This is our fourth study in our current series on spiritual gifts and the local church. We want to continue where we left off last Wednesday night as we ask and answer again the relevant question, does God promise you health and wealth? Examining the prosperity gospel under the searchlight of the scriptures. So let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Does God promise you health and wealth in this life? Now, we understand and believe that God has blessed many people with physical health and with financial resources. And when He does, we are to be good stewards of all that God has given us. But that's not the question we're asking today. Again, the question is, does God promise you health and wealth in this life? Or to state it another way, is it always God's will for a believer to be healthy and wealthy if they would just claim it by faith in Jesus' name? And by the way, should that be our purpose and objective? Now listen to what Joel Osteen says about God's will for our life. He says, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny He has laid out for us. Is that true? Is this biblical? Is this what God wants for each of us? Oh, and by the way, there's usually a catch, isn't there? You must claim these physical blessings by faith and send in your money and expect a great yield in doing so. In fact, Gloria Copeland wrote, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. She goes on to say, God knows where the money is, and He knows how to get the money to you. Notice it's all about the money. Dear friends, if that was true, that return is better than Wall Street. That return is better than any hedge fund. That return is better than buying gold. In fact, Andrew Womack writes, and I quote, it is never God's will for us to be sick. He wants every person to be healed. What's the immediate problem with that? So why are all of them sick? And why do people even die? He goes on to say, the Lord never told us to pray for the sick in the sense that we ask Him to heal them. He told us to heal the sick. And Jesus told us to heal the sick, not pray for the sick. Is that true? Is it scriptural that it is never God's will for us to be sick? If then you're sick, who's to blame? Well, you are, due to your lack of faith, so they say. Is that biblical? Another prosperity gospel preacher says, religion is blinding. Religion will tell you that God wants you sick to teach you character and patience. Religion will tell you that God wants you poor, so that you will learn humility. It sounds noble, doesn't it? But these are lies from the pit of hell. Let me tell you this. It is the devil who wants you sick and poor, but the God I know paid a heavy price to redeem you from the curse of sickness and poverty. So says Joseph Prince. Is this true? How do we know? Dear saints, we can't know the truth based on religious traditions as they have been polluted by man. We can't know the truth based on spiritual experiences, for these differ from person to person and are unreliable as we can be deceived. But our Lord made it clear to any who will hear His words how you can know the truth. It's found right here in John chapter 8. And as He makes application in light of the light of the world discourse that He's just given, we read in verse 30, as He spoke these words, many what? Believed in Him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice, first of all, how must we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're told here that they believed in him. And if you trace the word believe in the book of John, used some 98 or 99 times, you will see over and over again, to believe in him means you have eternal life. Means your sins are forgiven. You see, that's what the gospel message is all about. The gospel message is all about the cross. All about the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And as a result, salvation is not a reward for good people or good works. It is a gift for sinners. Paid for by Christ, offered in love, received through simple faith in him alone. And those believe, they believed in him. That's the first issue. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if, third class condition, you might or you might not, if you abide, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, my true disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where do you find out the truth? You find it in his word. Not in tradition, not in experience, but in the Word of God. So dear friends, it is only through continuing in the Word of God that we can know the truth according to God. And the truth will do what? It will make you free from faulty religious tradition and false teachers. It will make you free from subjective personal experiences. It will make you free from sin in its multiple aspects. And even in the first century, before the New Testament was complete and spiritual gifts like prophecy were needed, even then, everything was to be discerned and everything was to be measured by the Word of God. And that is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test or examine all things. Number one, hold fast to what is good and true and right, biblical. And number two, abstain from every form of evil, including false teaching or prophecies that are not in line with the Word of God. And so I beg of you today to listen to what James 1:19 says. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You see, there is no one's teaching that is beyond the scrutiny of Scripture, including mine. Listen to what I say today and check it out with the Word of God. And I say that because don't do what prosperity gospel preacher Benny Hinn did when his teaching was being evaluated by the Word of God. He says, I place a curse on every man and every woman that will stretch his hand against this anointing. I curse that man who dares to speak a word against this ministry. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says no one's ministry and no one's message is beyond the scrutiny of the Word of God. Now let me clarify one more time, what is the gospel of prosperity? It is the teaching that God wants you to claim physical health and spiritual wealth by exercising great faith in God. The prosperity gospel preachers teach God wants everyone to be healthy. They teach that God wants everyone to be wealthy. They teach that it's God's will that no one ever be sick. And that if you just have enough faith, God will give you great physical health and great financial wealth. And by the way, 2/3 of the American Pentecostals believe this. Not all Pentecostals, But from what I've read, 2/3 of them do. And ironically, 90% or 9 out of 10 Pentecostals around the world live in poverty. Yet the needier the culture, the easier it seems that for prosperity gospel preachers to bilk the needy. Can you imagine the prosperity gospel preachers telling the Christians in the first century, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life of health and wealth? While they were ready to give their lives, while they were destitute, while they experienced severe hardship, starvation, nakedness, peril, tribulations, and even death. Dear friends, the prosperity gospel purports to be a divinely guaranteed version of the American dream. A house, a job, and money in the bank. So says one person. In a blog called Things Jesus Never Said, one person posted, I want you to be rich, so naturally, the more faithfully you adhere to my teachings, the wealthier you'll become. Oh, and you should then give that wealth to the super rich pastor who shared this teaching with you. Randy Alcorn says, tragically, the prosperity gospel has poisoned the church and undermined our ability to deal with evil and suffering. Some churches today have no place for pain. Those who say God has healed them get the microphone, while those who continue to suffer are shamed into silence or ushered out the back door. And if you don't believe that's true, listen to the words of Vinitha Rendell Risner. She says, I personally have been ushered out the back door at healing services after being publicly chastised. Many other disabled people have experienced similar treatment under the assumption that if you're not healed, it's your fault. Because God's will is for everyone to be healed. Always, the faithful will never suffer. So they say. How sad, how tragic. And supposedly, all in the name of Jesus Christ. No wonder the evangelical church's reputation, no wonder the church's testimony to the world has been severely hampered and hurt as thinking people reject Christianity, not because they reject the message of grace, but because they see through the fraud and the fleecing of religious greed. Now, you might be asking, well, who teaches the prosperity gospel? And Wednesday night, I mentioned the name of some of the prosperity gospel preachers and teachers. And let me say, there are many, too many, to fully name. But remember that our Lord said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. But how do these prosperity gospel preachers propagate? They're teaching to literally hundreds of thousands or millions of people. Well, they use proof texts. They use verses out of context. They use verses that they twist and shout, Beatles hermeneutics. And as a result, they misinterpret and misapply Old Testament verses given to Israel under the law, and they seek to apply them to church-age believers under grace. And though this false teaching naturally appeals to the flesh of man, they do use some Bible, misinterpreted and misapplied, to justify the verses. And I went through a number of them Wednesday night and showed you, when you look at the context or you look at the verse next to it and so forth, it totally debunks their wrong interpretation. And secondly, they misuse or misinterpret New Testament verses to support their teaching, and I gave several examples of this as well. On this basis alone, we can reject the prosperity gospel teaching as failing the acid test of Scripture. But there's more. For what are some of the other problems scripturally with the false prosperity gospel? Permit me to mention 7 of them, all examined in light of the searchlight and standard of the Word of God. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Problem number one scripturally with the false teaching of the prosperity gospel is that it was not preached or practiced by Jesus Christ. It was not preached or practiced by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, we pick it up in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, the Lord Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Let me pause for a minute. Followers were disciples. And you must distinguish between coming to Christ by faith for salvation versus coming after Christ by way of discipleship. And here's a person who says, hey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What? You don't have anywhere you're going to sleep tonight? You don't know where you're going to sleep tonight? Jesus, why don't you just claim the Jerusalem Hilton in your name? But no. Or why don't you just go stay at Creflo Dollar's $23 million house? Why don't you stay there? You don't have a place to lay your head? And you know what's ironic about Creflo Dollar? I didn't realize until I did some stuff. That's not even his birth name. That's his chosen name in light of his ministry. How fitting. You see, the issue and why Christ came wasn't so you could be healthy and wealthy. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. And as Jesus Christ came into the house of Zacchaeus, we read in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. The issue isn't health and wealth, it's the fact we're lost. In fact, we're separated from God. We're on our way to hell. We need the forgiveness of God. We don't have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. He came to die for our sins. He came to rise from the dead. He came to give us eternal life, a relationship with God forever, and all the blessings attached to that. Go back with me to Luke chapter 12 for a minute. And notice what our Lord Jesus said. Verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know what is incredible about the prosperity gospel message is that it breeds discontentment. It breeds entitlement. It says, in effect, God owes you. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Why don't you claim it? And here Jesus is warning. Just the opposite. Beware of covetousness. What's covetousness? I want more. And now the health and wealth people are telling us, God wants you to have more. You just need to claim it. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, dear friends, it's not a matter of obtaining a new house, it's a matter of obtaining a new life. It's not a matter of obtaining a new car, it's a matter of obtaining a new destiny. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. In fact, we know that money and riches have a way of causing people to not see their need of Jesus Christ, like this man here, in which he is then told, tonight their soul will be required of you. And that's why that issue needs to be settled today. Because tonight your soul may be required of you, and you need to have your faith in Jesus Christ. But remember the words of our Lord in light of the rich young ruler who went away because he trusted in his riches. The Lord Jesus went on to say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because rich people tend to trust their riches instead of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he is saying that salvation is supernatural. It is an act of God. It is impossible in our own works and our own efforts to be saved. But through faith in Christ alone, salvation becomes ours. And thus, instead of being a blessing from God, financial riches can actually become a problem. It blinds the lost to their need to be saved, and it oftentimes distracts the saved from walking with the Lord and of what eternally matters. And this is why Jesus Christ stated emphatically in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Someone has wisely stated, in the prosperity gospel, the believer uses God for their purposes, whereas the true gospel is just the opposite. God saves the believer for his purposes. Dear friends, the prosperity gospel was not preached, nor was it practiced by Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Number two, it was not preached or practiced by the Apostle Paul. And to see this, go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now remember, the Corinthian church, as we saw in our first study in this series, was fully blessed, fully gifted, and yet carnal to the core, and had tremendous problems. In fact, they had designed a worldly approach to living the Christian life so that instead of getting a severe reaction from the world, they lived just like the world. And that is why Paul says in verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up, pride, on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Well, nothing. Now, if you did indeed receive it from the Lord as a gift, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And now Paul is quite sarcastic. You are already full. You're already rich. Notice the word already, already. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. What is he saying here? That by virtue of your carnality and your worldliness, you're living like you're already in the millennial kingdom and it's not here yet. Already you're rich. That's not until the next life. That's not until Christ comes again. Why are you living that way? Now, he's not condemning them for having riches. He's condemning them for riches having them. And for designing a carnal lifestyle in which they thought they could have both sides, as it were. The will of God and all these things that the world offers without experiencing any backlash from the world. And that is why he goes on to say in verse 9, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Now watch, verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished. The world's applauding you, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst." Can I stop there? What do you mean you hunger and thirst? I thought God wanted you healthy, wealthy. Hunger and thirst. You must not be walking with the Lord. You must not have claimed this in Jesus' name. You must not have caught on to the equation yet. Oh no, dear friends. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Now again, he's not shaming people for having things, even possessions. God can give those to us. But he certainly makes it clear that that was not the objective, nor was that the mark of godliness. And must we actually arrive at the conclusion that these believers like Paul were hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and beaten and homeless because they were unfaithful or faithless instead of being faithful to Jesus Christ? They clearly were the latter, faithful. And yet they clearly did not experience health and wealth. Because God never promised us that. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Where Paul is really taking off the gloves and he is exposing the false teachers that had infiltrated the Corinthian church with all their human accolades. And yet contrary to the plan of God. And Paul again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it should be 2 Corinthians chapter 11, says this in verse 24, or verse 22. "Are they, those false teachers, Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." In other words, I came to the edge of my life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. Now watch this. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church. You mean to tell me, Paul, you were in hunger and thirst? You were in nakedness? Yes. "For all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Well, why don't you just claim health and wealth in Jesus' name? Because God never promised it. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 4. in verse 10. Paul, what was your secret? How could you find joy amid suffering? How were you able to even handle the riches that were given to you when they were? Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Really? I didn't think it was God's will for anyone to ever be abased. But at times he knew how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I didn't think it was God's will for you to ever suffer need. But it was. What's your secret, Paul? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. Whether God gives me little or gives me much. But now notice verse 19. And my God shall supply all your what? Need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not wants, but need. Not wants of a house, not wants of a new car, not wants of a preferential treatment, not wants of good parking spots like we saw Wednesday night. And if the Lord gives you over and above your needs, thank him. If he gives you that house, let it be a tool, not an idol. If he gives you a new car, thank the Lord for it and use it. If he allows you to find favor in someone's eyes, praise him for it. But that's not the objective, that's not the purpose, and that's not the promise. For he never promised to do this. It is solely by his grace. He has promised to supply all your needs. Now go back with me to Philippians 2. For again, Andrew Womack writes, it is never God's will for us to be sick. He wants every person to be healed. And yet in Philippians 2, verse 25, we read, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was sick. I thought it was never God's will for a believer to be sick. He must be carnal. He must be unbelieving. He must be out of God's will. No, no. Verse 27, for indeed, and the second time we see it, he was sick. Now, Paul doesn't say this in a negative way. Obviously, he's sick and carnal. No, he's just acknowledging this reality. In fact, he was sick almost unto death. Physical sick, physical death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him all, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrow. Receive them, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Hold such men like Epaphroditus in esteem. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You see, in the prosperity gospel, true spirituality is to supposedly result in health and wealth, not sickness and being near death. And yet Epaphroditus was sick and almost died. Why? Because of sin in his life? No. Because of the failure to claim health in Jesus' name? No. But because of the work of Christ and the ministry to others for Jesus' sake. That's why. Can God still heal today? Yes. Does God still heal today? Yes. He does sometimes in answer to our prayers and according to his will. But is it God's will that everyone is healed? If that was true, you would never die. And have you noticed that the life insurance companies do not give better rates to Pentecostals and Charismatics than others? Have you noticed that the death rate among prosperity gospel preachers is one apiece? Now go with me to 1 Timothy 6. And this is an incredible passage, friends, that totally debunks the prosperity gospel if one reads it and understands it. In fact, Paul warns and preaches against the mentality of the prosperity gospel. Let's pick it up in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. See, sound doctrine always in keeping with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, arrogant and ignorant, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Who suppose that, now watch this, this is what they suppose, that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. You see, their equation is if you're really godly, you're going to have financial or physical gain. That's what they're preaching. Isn't that what the prosperity gospel preachers are preaching? A godly life results in financial gain. And he says, that is destitute of the truth. And from such, withdraw yourselves. And I plead with you to do the same. Now, are you sure Paul's in mind physical or financial gain and not spiritual gain? Yes. Well, look at the next verse. Verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food, that's physical, and clothing, that's physical, with these we shall be content. Wow. So the false teachers teach that godliness was a means of financial gain, and Paul's saying that's destitute of the truth. Withdraw from that. Having food and clothing, we're to be content. And then he says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. What a commentary. And as someone is aptly depicted, they that wish to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And now they're coming along and telling us, you shouldn't wish to be rich. You should claim it in Jesus' name. In fact, why wouldn't you wish to be rich if it's God's will for everyone to be rich? How different than the Apostle Peter responded in Acts 3, verse 6, when he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And as an apostle, he was gifted with healing ability, as it were. But notice, silver and gold I do not have. What are you thinking, Peter? Don't you know of the prosperity gospel? And so we see that this gospel was not preached or practiced by Jesus Christ. It was not preached or practiced by Paul. Number 3, it was not preached or practiced by James. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We read in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But we're to count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Notice, unlike what Joseph Prince said earlier, God does use trials in our life to produce godly character. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now watch verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now let me pause. Lowly brother? Lowly in what sense? Financially. Economically. You see, many of these believers were very poor. And James is addressing a lot of poor believers in the first century. And he says, the lowly brother is to glory in his exaltation. What exaltation? The fact that though he's physically poor, he's spiritually rich in Christ by the grace of God. But in contrast, verse 10, let the rich glory in his humiliation. In what sense? While the world puffs him up, as it were, the Lord says, oh no, you're saved and you're blessed on the same basis as the poor, on the basis of grace. Because as the flower of the field, he's going to pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Notice, there is no sense here that it's sinful to be poor. It's a reality that some believers face. It's a trial they deal with in which they are to rejoice in their spiritual riches in Christ. Now, look at chapter 2 with me of James. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him, who love him? To be rich in or by means of faith. But rich in what sense? Spiritually. Because again, he's writing to poor believers. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? Second tense salvation, written to believers here. Verse 15, if our brother or sister, fellow Christian, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, I would think under the prosperity gospel, you would just tell them they need to name it and claim it in Jesus' name and take care of that problem of naked and destitute of daily food. But that's not what's being taught here. You're taught that as you walk by faith, this is to result in acts of love, especially towards believers who are in need. Otherwise, your faith is disconnected from the works that God has designed for you to be involved in as a believer. And so again, this runs contrary to the prosperity gospel. It wasn't preached by Jesus Christ. It wasn't preached or practiced by Paul. It's not preached and practiced by James. Number four, it's not preached or practiced by Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now remember, he is the one who said, silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I will give you. He's also the one in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who said in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled there on the cross, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Notice, it's an issue of sin, not sicknesses. That we being dead to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. But as I pointed out in Isaiah 53:5 last Wednesday night, the healing here is spiritual. We're not talking about physical healing to be claimed in the atonement. We're talking about the fact that Isaiah uses this analogy that sin has so affected us from head to foot, it's like a loathsome disease. The issue of heal here is regarding sins, not sicknesses, and not poverty. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Is there physical healing being promised here? No. The issue is spiritual, not physical. And yet, Joseph Prince says, God wants you well. He wants you whole. His will is for you to be healed. In fact, he is so willing that he took all your sicknesses and diseases upon his own body so that you don't have to suffer them today. He allowed himself to be beaten and scourged so that by his scourging, by his stripes, you are healed. Notice how he misinterpreted the verse. Since he's already suffered the sickness on your behalf, why should you suffer it today? Well, the fact is, he did take our death on the cross. So why should we ever suffer death as well, if you want to follow that line of reasoning? So my friends, if you're sick, know that God did not give you the disease. Read every healing miracle that Jesus did in the Gospels and see how Jesus is the Lord who heals you. Hear his gracious words, I am willing, be healed. And know they are as much for you today as they were for the leper. Is that true? Again, if that was true, why would any of these healers ever be sick? And yet, if you follow, and when I get to healing in this series, I will address this. You will see that many of them died by cancer. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is addressing false teachers again. And he says in verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, keep that in mind, in the lust of uncleanness, that's sexually, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, notice deceptions, while they feast with you. Watch verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He sought to make a buck off the ministry. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophets. And you know, as I look at words here, like the lust of uncleanness, having eyes full of adultery, as I look at covetous practices, you know, I looked at online a little article on Break These Endless Lies. And it shows one prosperity gospel preacher after another involved in terrible sexual sins and financial misconduct. One after another after another. I'm not saying they all have. I'm just saying there is an incredible track record. And ironically, they're the ones who are claiming to have the real ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. You see, friends, the health and wealth gospel was not preached or practiced by Jesus Christ, Paul, James, or Peter. Number five, it was not preached or practiced by John. And go with me, if you would, to 3 John. In a verse that they oftentimes use. A verse they oftentimes use, but misuse and misinterpret. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And they say, see? God wants you to prosper in all things and be in health. Now, is it wrong for us to want another believer to prosper and be in health? I pray for a lot of people for their health. But if you notice, here's the irony. Just as your soul prospers. That means who John is writing to, their soul was doing really well. They were growing spiritually. They were walking with the Lord. And yet, why are we praying for their health then? You would think we'd be praying for their health because they're carnal. And they're not claiming health by faith as God had promised, so-called. This verse isn't teaching that God wants everyone healthy. This soul is teaching that here is a very spiritually healthy believer who is experiencing some problems with their health, and therefore John is praying for them. You say, are you sure? Yes, verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. They're walking in the truth, and yet in need of prayer for their health. You see, dear friends, the prosperity gospel was not preached or practiced by John either. Now go with me to the book of Jude. And it certainly appears as though Peter read Jude. In fact, he refers to it in 2 Peter 3 and in other passages, and thus there's overlap. And regarding false teacher, Jude writes, verse 11, woe to them, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. By the way, what's the way of Cain? Trying to approach God on the basis of your own efforts and your own works, instead of Abel, who approached him in light of a blood sacrifice. For you see, the gospel, again, isn't about health and wealth and claiming something God never promised. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood and died for your sins and rose again to give you an eternal relationship with God that can never perish and never be lost. Verse 11 continues. They have run greedily, please note the word greedily, in the air of Balaam for profit. Waha! You mean to tell me that there are false teachers in that first century like there are today who would use the ministry as a means of financial gain to pad their own bank accounts? Yeah. Yeah. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Verse 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. Now what does that mean? When you see a cloud, what are you expecting? Water. What do you get from these false teachers? No water. They make promises they cannot deliver. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And I am not suggesting that all prosperity gospel preachers are lost. I do not know that. I know that those that Jude is referring to here are. And obviously, if one has not put their faith in Jesus Christ according to the true gospel of grace, they are lost forever. But notice the description he gives. For you see, the prosperity gospel was not preached or practiced by Jude either. In fact, he warned about those who preached that message. And so we see here that this message of prosperity, health, and wealth was not preached or practiced by Jesus Christ, by the Apostle Paul, by James, by the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, or by Jude. But if that wasn't enough, the most damning of them all, in a sense, is that it was preached and practiced by Satan himself. In fact, if you remember the story of the book of Job, which, by the way, they don't like. I wonder why. You realize there was this conversation in chapter 1 in which God Satan said to God, well, the only reason Job serves you is for what he can get out of you. You take away his servants, you take away his financial resources, you take away such and such, and he'll curse you. And we know, how did Job respond? Job 1, 21 and 22. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Wait a second. The Lord has taken away? Isn't that inconsistent with God's promise of health and wealth? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. One prosperity gospel preacher says, certainly Job did not have God's anointing to make a statement like that. But here's the kicker, friends. When God and Satan met again to discuss the situation, what did Satan say? In Job chapter 2, verse 4, he said this, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. What does Satan recognize? He's recognized that we have this internal desire for self-preservation. We have this internal desire for health and wealth. And that all that a man has, he'll give for his skin. And that's why people that are in sickness, people that are in poverty, are so vulnerable to this false message. And Satan knows it. Satan knows it. And takes advantage of it. Someone is aptly discerned. Prosperity cannot be proof of God's favor, for it is what the devil promises to those who worship him. You say, really? Yes. For in Matthew chapter 4, regarding the temptation of Christ, we read this. And the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, here's Satan's message, friends. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. Health and wealth. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You see, friends, this was Satan's gospel of health and wealth. This is the demonic doctrine of physical and financial prosperity now. And many people are buying into it. But dear friends, the true gospel of grace is all about an empty cross and an empty tomb. It's all about a crucified Savior who is now risen and offering salvation, offering eternal life, offering fellowship, offering direction and guidance in this life to all who simply put their faith in Him alone. Someone hit the nail on the head by stating, God's word does not promise me a long life filled with health, wealth, and happiness, but it does promise me grace. Grace to be saved? Grace then to live a holy life? Grace to go through the trials of life? Grace to grow through the tribulations of life? Grace to give God the glory through the sufferings of this present time, which are not worthy to be compared with the glory of the next. And one day, absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. One day, Jesus Christ will come again and set up his kingdom where there will be health and wealth. But not now. But then. You see, the health and wealth gospel, friends, is really the message of Satan. Does God promise you health and wealth in this life? And the answer is no. He doesn't. What he does offer to you is a savior from sin. And that's what we need. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the wonderful truths of your word. Father, we seek to be discerning. We want to know the truth. The truth will set us free. And the truth always lines up with your word, rightly divided. Your word taken in context. Your word observed carefully and compared with scripture to come to right conclusions. And Father, this prosperity gospel of health and wealth promised to all has been weighed in the balances and been found wanting today in light of your word. Now again, we recognize the times you have given us health and you've given us wealth. And we thank you for it and we pray. We pray that whatever you give us, we would be good stewards of for your honor and your glory and the furtherance of the gospel. But we also know that all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know in the midst of tribulation, Paul said, my grace, or you said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We've seen that James says, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We've seen Paul write, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Father, I pray we would be biblical. I pray we would be balanced. I pray we'd be discerning. I pray that we would withdraw from this false teaching and false teachers. We'd not be led astray by this carrot in front of the flesh of health and wealth promised. And we would live in light of eternity. And we'd be willing to share the true gospel of your grace and of your love and of your kindness and of the finished work of Christ to a lost and dying world that need to hear that salvation is free, for it's been paid for by you. That salvation is forever, as it can never be lost. And that salvation is available now. As Jesus said about the rich man, tonight your soul will be required of you. And should there be anyone here today, Father, who's never yet been saved by your grace, may they see today that Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. No good works are necessary. No church can save us. No promises, no pledges. Simply taking you at your word and believing in your Son and receiving eternal life. And Father, for those who have believed in Him, may we remember, if we continue in your word, then we will be your disciples, and that truth we will know, and that truth will set us free. Thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.